Celebration of Our Awesome God from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 145. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, March the 13th, 2019.
I know it's hard sometimes because you're tired. Because you've had a really long week. Because you've got a lot of things on your mind. You're thinking about things that you've got to get done and things that are deadlines that are coming up. You're weighed down with the cares and the frustrations and the disappointments that are common to all of us. So, it's understandable. Sometimes you're here and not here. Sometimes you're here physically and your mind is far away. Again, that's understandable because you're human. So that means sometimes on Sunday morning, the worship, the music just doesn't do it for you. You want to sing. You really do. You want to sing. You want to participate. But you just can't seem to do it that particular day. And then the sermon, it seemed like a waste of your time. But I want to suggest to you, if that's your normal experience in worship, maybe the problem isn't with the worship service. If that is the rule rather than the exception, maybe the problem lies with your attitude as you come to worship. What are you looking for? What are you expecting? What is worship? What do you want to get out of worship? Are you looking for a certain experience? A certain emotional release? Are you in search of some kind of feeling? Do you want intellectual stimulation? Do you want some practical advice? Do you want drama, mystery, variety? I mean, there are all kinds of things that you could be looking for in worship. But I want to suggest that worship is a much simpler idea than all of that. When I say it's much simpler, I don't mean that it's boring. I simply mean worship is primarily about God. Worship is about who God is, what God has done. In fact, I'll go so far as to say the essence of biblical worship is to lose yourself in the celebration of God's person and His character. That's what worship is. Worship isn't about you getting something. Worship isn't about you having a certain kind of experience. Worship is about your losing yourself in the person and the character of God. That you are so focused on Him and His glory and His wonder and the privilege that is yours together in His presence that you just lose all sense of yourself and your cares and your frustrations in the glory of His presence. That's the essence of biblical worship. Our text tonight is found in Psalm 145. Psalm 145, it's the final psalm of David in the Psalter. And it's an acrostic. In the Hebrew, each verse begins with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And this is a song of praise, and I think it's appropriate that the final psalm of David is a psalm of praise. David is giving praise and glory and honor to God. And he praises God for the greatness of His character and the glory of His person and the wonder of His work. It's praise of God, again, as an acrostic, it's praise of God from A to Z. Or, probably more appropriate, from Alpha to Tav, since we're talking about, it's written in Hebrew. But he's praising God for who He is and for what He's done. And I think that gives us some insight and understanding into what real worship is all about. There are four stanzas. There's an opening statement in the first two verses, and then there's a summary of all that he said down in verse 21. And in between, in verses 3 through 20, there is this celebration of the greatness of God and His character. Note the opening words. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. David begins by acknowledging that Jehovah is his king. That Jehovah is great and glorious and mighty, and he will extol. That means he will exalt. He will lift up. He will declare God's name and God's glory. He said, I will praise you. I will bless you. The word means to praise or to salute. If you put those together, you're getting a pretty good description of worship. And by the way, both of those, extolling and blessing, are in the intensive mood. And so what that means is this is an intentional, deliberate act that is ongoing. It's not a one-time thing. Rather, it is the determined commitment that doesn't end. So he says in verse 2, every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. So David is saying, I will praise you. I'll praise you every day, not just on Saturday, not just on Sabbath, or we would say not just on Sunday, not just on the designated day of worship, but I will praise you every day, and I will praise you forever and ever. And by the way, the forever and ever means literally forever and ever. So he's not saying, I will praise you, I'll praise you every day, and I'll praise you every day till I die. He's saying, I'll praise you every day till I die, and then forevermore. His praise will not end at death. Because as we know, life really begins at death for the people of God. So he's saying this is an eternal thing. It is the determined, intentional act of giving praise and glory to God. And David says, I'll do it every day and I'll do it forever. That's the response of a grateful heart. This is the natural response. Again, I go back to the definition of worship C.S. Lewis gave. Praise is spiritual health made audible. If I'm healthy spiritually, it's the natural thing. If I'm alive spiritually, if God has done the work of regeneration in me, if I've been made alive in Christ, if I am a person indwelt by the Spirit of God and I am walking in fellowship and in relationship with Him and I'm spiritually healthy, then the natural thing is for me to exhibit praise. It's like the air that I breathe. It's the natural thing. I don't have to be pumped up. I don't have to have my appetite whetted in order to do it. It's the natural expression of my life. And that's what is implied in the language that David uses here. Keep in mind also that this is a king speaking. This is the king of a nation, and he refers to God as his king. And the nature, as you listen to him, it seems as if he's saying this is something that is owed to God. From David's perspective, This isn't just something that David's going to give to God out of the goodness of his heart. He's saying, this is what I owe. Because of who you are, because of what you've done, I must do this. So there's a sense of indebtedness as well. What does he praise God for? Well, we're going to discover that he praises God for his greatness, for his grace, for his faithfulness, and for his righteousness. So it speaks to the heart of the character of God and who God is. First of all, in that first stanza, starting with verse 3 and down through verse 7, praise God for His greatness. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the flame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud your righteousness. David is praising God for his greatness, especially his greatness as it's displayed in mighty works. Note in verse 4, he speaks of God's works. He also speaks of God's acts in verse 4. Then he speaks of God's wondrous works in verse 5 and his awesome deeds in verse 6. As David looks at the world around him, as David considers his life, as David considers the experiences of his life, he sees God's hand everywhere. And he has to express thanksgiving. He has to express praise and the greatness of God's character and the goodness of God's works. Again, worship is a matter of perspective. It is a mindset. And as the people of God, we should see God everywhere and in everything. That we look around us and we don't just chalk that up to Mother Nature. We say, isn't God grand in the way He did this in creation? Isn't God glorious in this sunset? Isn't God glorious in this or that? Because we see Him in everything. That's what David is doing in this psalm. If you've never stood outside on a dark, starry night and given thought to the majesty of God and the greatness of God witnessed in the heavens, then maybe there's something wrong with you. If you've never considered the grandeur of the mountains, the vastness of the oceans, if you've never taken a look at the creation around you and stood in awe and wonder, then maybe you need to reconsider. You need to look at it again, and you need to look at it from the perspective that God is the creator and the wonder and the glory of all that He's done. You look at the variety of what He's done, how complicated the creation is and all of that. And then you learn to marvel at the wonders of His creation. Or just think in your mind of the pictures, the images after a hurricane or the tornadoes recently down in Alabama. I mean, we look at the devastation of that, but there's another part when we look at the damage done by a storm like that or a tsunami. The Christian response to that is yes, we grieve for those who suffer, but we also stand in awe of the power of God. And we consider the wonder of His power. It's again, mindset. It's a viewpoint. It's a perspective, the way that we look at the world around us. Yet, as wonderful as the creation is, and it should cause us to tell of His greatness and to stand in awe and wonder of His works and His acts and His great works and His mighty deeds, we can't stop there. We have to go on to consider His great work of redemption. Look at verse 7. It shall pour forth the fame of Your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of Your righteousness. Those concepts of goodness and righteousness, that points to God's work of redemption. Those two things, the goodness of God and the righteousness of God, are most powerfully demonstrated in the saving work of God on the cross. They're best displayed in the work of Christ on our behalf. Stand in awe and wonder of the goodness, of the grace, and of the mercy of God. We consider the cross and we remember that God is absolutely holy, that God is absolutely righteous, that He is without sin, that He can't tolerate sin, that He cannot look upon sin because He is holy. And yet He looks at us in our sin, and He Himself has provided for us out of the goodness, out of the grace, out of the mercy of His own being. He did for us what we can never do for ourselves. So the goodness of God and the righteousness of God are seen in redemption. His righteousness had to be satisfied. So the only way to do that is to send the Lord Jesus, His Son, who was very God, who came and took on human flesh and became very man, or truly man, and then He suffered and died so He could pay the price for our sin. The righteousness of God and the goodness of God demonstrated for us in the cross. And so ample reason to give praise and glory to God as we think about these things when we gather for worship and we praise Him for His greatness. And then He says, look back in verse 4, one generation shall commend Your works to another and shall declare Your mighty acts. That's not a simple matter that, well, somebody told us and now we need to tell those behind us. That somebody told us the story of the gospel, so now it's incumbent on us to tell the following generation the goodness of the gospel. That's certainly included, but in these verses it's more than that. It's more than our simply rehearsing the good news of the gospel, though that is essential, though that is necessary, though we are called to do that. But beyond that, it's our adding to it the continuing work of God in our own lives. And we talked about in the Exodus and, and through those wilderness wanderings, how the children of Israel were constantly told, pile some rocks up over there. So that in generations to follow, when you come through this area with your children and they say, what are those rocks over there? You stop and remind them of what God did. And you tell of His greatness and you tell of His glory. Same thing. We have an obligation. We have a responsibility as the people of God to pass on the story. And as we pass on the story, we're telling our own experiences with the greatness and the glory of God as we pass the story down. We're adding to it that God is still at work, that God is still doing glorious things. A second thing for our way of praising God is found starting in verse 8 down through verse 13. And that is to praise God for His grace. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in His steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. All your works shall give thanks to You, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless You. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and tell of Your power, to make known to the children of man Your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of Your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Your dominion endures throughout all generations. Verse 8 perfectly echoes God's revelation to Moses. If we go back to Exodus chapter 34, here's what we read in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before Moses, and then He proclaimed, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquities and transgression of sin. But who will be by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. God in His greatness, God in His glory, being merciful, abounding in steadfast love. Steadfast love, that's covenant love, that's covenant language. What is the extent of God's mercy and His kindness? It is to all. His mercy is over all that He has made. Doesn't mean that His mercy is over all in the sense of saving. There are those who will not be saved. There are those who do not repent. There are those who do not believe. But even to those who do not believe, God is still merciful, for He allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. All of us, as we walk this earth, have it far better than we deserve. The believer and the unbeliever as well. God's mercy is extended. God's mercy is great. And He is to be praised for His grace. A third thing. In the latter part of verse 13, down through verse 16, we praise Him for His faithfulness. These are all tied together. The Lord is faithful in all His words and kind in all His works. The Lord upholds all who are falling, and He raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to Him, and you give them food in due season. You open Your hand, You satisfy the desire of every living thing. God is faithful. God is faithful to His own, even when we are faithless, even when we are disobedient. Even when we are rebellious, God is faithful. And sometimes the faithfulness of God is demonstrated to His children in His discipline. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of that. He said, every son of mine I chasten, every son of mine I correct. And one of the evidences of God's grace to you as His child is that He will not allow you to live in open rebellion without chastening, without discipline, without correction. That's part of the mercy. That's part of the grace and the kindness of the Lord. But specifically in this text, how does God show His faithfulness? Verse 13 says, by keeping His promises and caring for His creation. One of the ways the faithfulness of God is demonstrated is that His word is faithful and true, and He will fulfill His word. He will do what He said. It's also demonstrated in that when we fall, he lifts us up. Verse 14. It's demonstrated in that when we bow down or when we're pressed down by distress, by hardship, he restores us. He demonstrates his faithfulness in that while we are hungry, he provides. And when we look to him with empty hands, he satisfies us with good things. This is the faithfulness of our God. He can be depended upon to do what he said he would do. And sometimes we don't feel that. Sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances where we question that. Lord, why have you allowed this? Why have you allowed this hardship? Why have you allowed this sickness? Why do you allow my daughter this pain? Why is my grandchild suffering in this way? Lord, how come cancer? There are all kinds of circumstances that happen when we can question God's faithfulness. But the fact of the matter is, God is always faithful. God is faithful to his person. God is faithful to his word. And therefore, we count on him. We depend on him. We are assured, according to the Apostle Paul, that our God will supply our every need according to his riches and glory. That's the assurance given to us as his people. He will supply our every need. Sometimes we confuse our want with our need. I can remember a time when we were at our first church and here we had gone to college and seminary and graduated, and I had grand visions of what that meant and where we were going to end up. And I'm a city kid, and our first church is in Pawnee County. And we're out in the middle of nowhere. And when I say nowhere, one of the deacons told us when we came, he said, "Now, understand, you're going to be 11 miles from the nearest loaf of bread. 13 from the nearest fresh loaf of bread." And I thought he was kidding till we got there. And for the first 6 months, every time a car went down the road, Riadon and I both got up, walked to the door, and just watched it. Just to see somebody. Because our neighbors were a quarter mile away. I mean, we were out in the country. And I can remember we went through a period when Jesse was going to be born, and there were financial needs, and there were all kinds of things going on. I was a master's degree, had a seminary degree in addition to my college degree, and I was full-time at the church, and Riadon stayed home with the kids, and we made $800 a month before taxes. So there wasn't a lot of money, and we had hospital bills and stuff, and we just didn't know what we were going to do, and I got one of those checks in the mail, an envelope that's made out, but it says not to be opened by the pastor. And I took it to the treasurer, and he opened it and smiled, and he says, "Well," I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "Well, somebody doesn't want you to know who they are, but they've sent you a check," and it was for several hundred dollars. And wow. Next month, I got another envelope, just like that one. So I rushed over to the, and gave it to him. He goes, "Another check." I said, "Wow." And then there were no more checks. And I remember saying to the Lord, "I don't understand. You said you would supply all my needs." And I just, it was not an audible voice. It's just, I know the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, "I gave you what you needed. You spent it on something else." The promise that he will supply our every need isn't he'll give us everything we ever wanted, but that he would supply our needs. There still is obligation. There still is responsibility on our part. But the glory and the wonder is God's promise that we're not forsaken. The promise that he will supply. And we can trust him and we can depend upon him. And so there's every reason to give him praise and glory and honor. Note the wording throughout this section, verse 13 and following. How often the words "all" and "every" keep coming up. It's a, the greatness of God and the faithfulness of God and the kindness of God, it's not just enough to get you by. It's in abundance. That verse from Philippians 4:19, He will supply our every need according to, not out of, but according to. According to means in proportion with. So God's provision is in proportion to His riches and glory, not out of. Out of means I've got this great treasury, so here's a nickel out of. In accordance with is there's great riches, so here is great provision. It's important, the wording is important. Our God is faithful. So we praise Him for His greatness. We praise Him for His grace. We praise Him for His faithfulness. And then beginning in verse 17, we praise God for His righteousness. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and kind in all His works. How often do you think of those two terms together? We tend to think of the righteousness of God. God's holy. And we think in that in terms of stern, demanding. But notice He says God is righteous in all His ways and He's kind in all His works. Righteousness and kindness go together in God's person, in God's economy. There is a sweetness, there is a kindness, there is a gentleness about Him, especially dealing with His children. The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him. He also hears their cries, and He saves them. God is upright and just in responding to those who have needs and call upon Him. Those who are in peril and seek salvation. We're told in verse 18 that He hears their prayers. We're told in verse 19 that He saves. We're told in verse 20 that He watches over them. God shows Himself to be a good, caring, saving, preserving God. Then verse 21 gives us a summary. Having praised Him for His greatness, His grace, His faithfulness, and His righteousness, my mouth will speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. This is an unadulterated psalm of praise, reminding us about the heart or the essence of genuine biblical worship. The essence of biblical worship is to lose yourself in the celebration of God's person and His character. Praising Him for His greatness, His grace, His faithfulness, and His righteousness. So let me ask you. If when you came on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and as we gather for the worship of God, if this is where your mind is, if this is what you're thinking about, if you're consistently contemplating the character and the person of God, the greatness of His work, the kindness of God, the mercy of God extended toward us, what do you think would happen in worship? Do you think that if your mind was there that you would leave disappointed? You think if that's where your mind was the whole time you were there in His presence and the whole time you were singing, you think you'd leave saying, that was so boring. I really didn't get anything out of that. Or do you think you would leave overwhelmed by the greatness and the glory of God? It's a mindset. It's a perspective. It's a way of looking at and understanding what we've gathered to do. I'm praying that this will be our focus as we gather for worship. That you and I come determined to lose ourselves in a celebration of His person and His character. And I've got a sneaking suspicion. If you don't come with this agenda, I'm probably going to mess it up for you. If you're coming and expecting me to do something that's going to cause you to have a great worship experience, you're going to fail. You're going to go away miserable. Because I'm not capable of doing that for you. I can't deliver that. But God will never fail. So don't come expecting something from the pastor that's going to do it for you. And don't come expecting, I hope the choir really knocks it out of the park today. Come saying, what a joy to get to be in the presence of the living God and to sing His praise and to experience His presence. And I think if you do that, I can't mess it up. I can't disappoint because you're not depending on me. You're looking to Him. Worship is about God, about His glory, about His person. So that may that be our focus whenever we get.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.